Well, I'm going to read something not from John's letter. I'm going to read from his gospel. And if you want to follow along, I'm going to give you a little test here. So people who are introverts, I'm really sorry about what's about ready to happen. But anyway, turn with me to verse 31 of John 13. Here it comes, the word of the Lord, John 13, verse 31. This is the same John now who's written 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the Gospel of John we're reading from, and what other book? Yeah, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. So watch this, 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." Little children, you see that all the time in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. In other words, Jesus had quite the impact on John himself. I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Now, listen. This is Jesus bidding farewell for a while. You with me? You know what I'm saying? Not for always, but this is his sign-off from when he was with the apostles and the disciples. And look, here's the last thing he's leaving with them, or one of the last things. Isn't this fascinating? A new commandment I give to you. By the way, it's not new in this sense. It was already talked about in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, to love one another and to love your neighbor. That's all in Deuteronomy. That's all in Leviticus. But what Jesus is saying is, I'm bringing this to you in a fresh new way. Not that it hasn't ever been said before. God has said it, Jesus is saying. But now you have me to see what love is like. Watch this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Look how we're to love people, folks. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus wanted to make sure you and I knew that one of the marks of a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, one of his followers, disciples, learners, is that we love. By this, he says, verse 35, all will know, circle all. All will know that you are my disciples. Watch this. If you have love for one another. And here's what I want you to do. Here's the test. Oh, you guys are going to hate me for this. I want you to turn to the person next to him and tell him you love them. Right here. Come here. Hey. Love you. Love you too. Love you guys. Love you too. Love you too. This will be really interesting on the tape, won't it? Let's read it again. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And we are now in 1 John. In fact, we should probably get the sign there, and that should be the hallmark of our church, right? That we love one another, that we are loved by God, that we love him back, and that we have love for one another. We always say here at the fellowship, you very well might not like the teaching here. That's probably true. Some people come, listen, didn't like the teaching, and left. Maybe some of you don't like the worship style or the way the church looks or anything like that. Maybe. That might be true too. But when you leave, you knew that people loved one another. And Jesus was very serious about it. He told us several times right there in that little place, and that had a big impact on John. Are you with me? Did it have a big impact on John? Oh, yeah. Because we are now over in 1 John chapter 4, and we started it last week. We started it last week. And we are in the part that really, as I've said on several occasions now, we are really in the part that's like the spiral staircase. The more we go up or continue in the book, the more he repeats the same themes. And it seems like, at first glance, hey man, I read that before. But John has a purpose in all of this, that he continues to tell us stuff about love and loving our brothers and loving one another. Last time, what we discussed is that we saw in 1 John chapter 4 that it's very loving, you ready for this, to know and to tell people the truth. Because the Bible tells us that it's real truth and serious and good to know the nature of who Christ is. And that several people today, every time I go to work in downtown Pittsburgh, I see some of them, unfortunately, and I don't say it with a superior attitude, who have gotten it totally wrong about who Jesus is. They stand in the courtyards or the market square, and they stand there to pass out literature, and they send their reports back to whomever, maybe their local kingdom hall or whoever, of how many hours they serve. And they don't have a right knowledge of who Jesus is. And it's sad. It's not funny. Here's devoted, committed people who are sincerely wrong. And if you think I'm being harsh, don't be. I had Jehovah's Witness folks in my family. So I'm not being harsh. I'm following what the Lord here says about being a believer, or excuse me, being a person who tests the spirits and not to believe every spirit. All of a sudden, out of the blue, John is, not really out of the blue, but it seems out of the blue, John here is talking about the imperative of love, the outworking of love in chapter 3. And all of a sudden, he just comes to this place where he starts talking about testing the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. I'm reading it again because I think it's really important. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, watch, has come in the flesh. See, to us who've grown up in the church with the right knowledge of who Jesus is, that might not seem a big deal. But to the people John is writing to here, it was a big deal, because Gnostic, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostic thought, was at war with Orthodox Christianity at the time of John, at the end of the century. And Gnostics believed that the spirit was pure and holy and wonderful, but that matter was evil. Matter, things you could touch, like a body. And so they made these things up, these doctrines up, these false doctrines of who Jesus was, that he was really spirit and that his body wasn't real. Remember, we talked about this. There were tales of Jesus walking on the beach and not leaving footprints. And yet we know, because we base our Christianity on the facts of what have been handed down by the apostles, that they saw him and they touched him and they spoke with him and they were tired with him and they ate with him. And he was a real person who had come into the world. He was always fully God, or is always fully God, but always fully man. And that's important for our knowledge as we move forward. And it's really loving to tell people that, and to know that, and to respond to that. And every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, listen, is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. We talked about that. Not necessarily the big A, although he's coming. But that in the world, there's the spirit of Antichrist, these things that set them up, set themselves, these ideas that set themselves up against Christ, and this is one of them. And this is a heresy, that Jesus wasn't a real person. And he says, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them, verse 4, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We're of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And we sort of got into this, where we're starting right now. Verse 7 through the end of the chapter is sort of one block. You with me? And this is fascinating. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And last week, we talked about the nature and quality of God's love. The first thing that we wanted to point out is that verse 16 of chapter 3. By this, we know love. How do we know what love is? Because here, two times in this chapter, John's going to say this, that gives us a little clue. God is love. Say it with me. God is love. Now, I want you not to say what the world believes. The world believes things like this. Love is God, or love is the way, or we define what love is, and if since it's loving, God must follow. So God is in all things that are love, you know what I'm saying? And then we pour into all these different relationships and all these different things what love is, but that's backwards. God is love. His nature and essence is love. It's not really an attribute. He just is love. And all love for the Christian originates from God. It's not opposite of that. Love isn't love. God is love. You see it? Do all people deserve dignity and respect because they're born in the image and likeness of God? Yes. But love isn't love. God is love. That's not me or anyone else saying it on TV or anything. That's from the Bible. God is love. It's not the other way around. And the one thing that you go, well, show me what this love is like. And John tells us, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. A quality of love that's separate from lust is that love seeks the higher good of the other because we love the other, or God loves the other. God doesn't need or want anything back. It's a full-on love towards somebody with no expectation of anything back, just love. Seeking somebody's highest good, laying down their life, being sacrificial. Remember, love is a choice. It's based in truth. It's not based in what we think love is. It's based in the truth of the gospel. That's John's whole point here. And the Bible tells us that we love because we're born of God. Real love comes from God and is implanted to you by his life that comes into your life. And the Bible tells us that we can grow and mature in this love, but God pours out his love into your heart. You see? And the love of God is a love that loves people even when the people don't respond in kind. We love people even when they hate us. Enemies, when they revile us, we still love. That's why you got to be really careful about getting emotional about the things you watch or see. You start to hate the other people. There's no room for hate. There's no room for hate. Do we hate sin and unrighteousness, and do we want to stand for righteousness? Yes. But here, the Bible tells us that we're to be like Christ, who made himself of no reputation. When you die to yourself, which is what God calls us to do, there is no reputation for you. It's only his reputation. So if somebody tries to come against your reputation, you're like, well, I don't have a reputation. It's the fame of God that I'm living for. So we lay down our lives for the brethren, for people. And so you see that, and we went through it in a big way. This is funny because John has emphasized love in 1 John 2, 7 through 11. He's emphasized love in just some of the things I've been reading you in chapter 3, 11 through 18. But he must think that we really need to hear it. Are you with me? And back then, they really needed to hear it because there were people who were viciously coming against the Orthodox teaching of who Christ was. And John gets real serious with us here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because he says, and this is sort of why I had you say what you said at the beginning to each other. Watch this. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Who here is convicted when they hear that? Well, I have my hand up. And I was planning on showing you this quote, so I hope I don't mess up the team back there at the end of the service. It's the one I titled John 4:20, but I'm going to read it now because it fits. It's called The Measure of Love. The Measure of Love. Do you have that? Yeah. The Measure of Love. While visiting a Christian's home, I saw these words displayed on a wall plaque. This is a devotion by a lady named Joni Yoder. Displayed on a wall plaque, you love Jesus only as much as you love the person you love the least. I read that at about 4:30 this morning. And I almost dropped my coffee. You love Jesus only as much as you love the person you love the least. Joni writes this, I squirmed at those revealing words, and later I found similar words in John 4:20. Right. He who does not love his brother, how can he love a God whom he has not seen? After that, I often caught myself criticizing others while overlooking my own glaring faults. If I love Jesus only as much as I love the people I criticized, then I love Jesus very little, she says. This grieved and frustrated me as I seemed unable to love Jesus and others as I should. And then she's talking about in John 4:10, we learn that the key to knowing love isn't found in our love for God, but rather in his love for us. He showed the depth of his love in Jesus' sacrificial death for our sins. That's our example. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, 4:11. Now, when I fail to love others, I seek God's forgiveness. I ask him to help me to show others the kind of love he showed to me. And the question becomes, do you long to love Jesus more? Do you long to love Jesus more and more? If you do, start with loving the people around you. How about on TV? And remember, love for Jesus and love for others always go together. Amazing. In fact, William Barclay said this. I didn't send this quote, guys. But anyway, William Barclay sends this. This is fascinating. If you read chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, look at that. Here's one of the things William Barclay says about these two verses. I want you to catch this now. You might want to write this down. Love has a double relationship to God, William Barclay says, based on verses 7 and 8. Love has a double relationship to God. Watch this. It's only by knowing God that we can truly learn to love. You catch that? It's only by knowing God that we can truly learn to love. Watch this. This is fascinating. And it is only by loving that we learned to know God. I'm going to read it to you again. It's only by knowing God that we learn to love, and it's only by loving that we learn to know God. You ever been somewhere, maybe you've been on a missions trip, maybe you've gone down to the homeless ministry, maybe you went to somebody's house, they're critically ill, or maybe you went with some people just to bless others or do something on the weekend, some sort of outreach or ministry. Have you ever done that and you can't really explain it, but you watch the interaction of the people. Maybe there's some people that are hurting and you go and try and minister and bless them and sing with them and pray with them and cry with them and hug them and all that sort of thing. And you don't know how to explain it, but when you are there and you're watching the thing unfold, and you're saying to yourself, man, what's the love of God like? Look at this. It's only by knowing God that we learn to love, and it's only by loving that we learn to know God. And you're here at this function, this ministry, and you're watching this sort of thing take place, and it just sort of, the hair on the back of your neck stands up, and you go, whoa. I see all these people sacrificing their time and resource, the things that they're doing, and I don't really know how to describe it, but this is what the love of God is like. Yes, it's biblical, because it's right here in verse 7 and verse 8, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves, watch this, is born of God. It's only by knowing God that we learn to love. That's that part. And we know God. It's only by loving that we learn to know God. Isn't that amazing? Am I the right? Is this amazing? Is this better than Steelers victory or what? Amen. It is. It's better to be involved in the stream of what the Lord is doing. Can you hardly believe that He allows us to be in the stream of what He's doing? That He's sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to love the world by His death and resurrection and ascension, and send the Holy Spirit, and now the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and He allows us to be in the stream of loving other people. Have you ever thought how privileged we are to be able to do this? That it's never a burden to do and to love people. Oh yeah, sometimes it, you know, interferes with stuff, but to be in a place where you get to come closer to God by loving other people, it's incredible. And not only just people that like you back, it's people who criticize you. Just keeping your mouth shut and loving them and pouring out God's love on people who don't like you, don't like your message, don't like what your life stands for. You're never more like Jesus than when you're doing that. He was rejected by His own. He felt the shame. He didn't give in to it, any of it. He marched towards the cross because He had a higher and greater purpose than just His reputation, because He made Himself of no reputation. And that same thing He calls into our life. He calls for our life. Well, anyway, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son. There it is. The unique Son of God. We sang about that today. Begotten, unique Son. And that He was sent. God's love holds nothing back. We said this last week. God sent His Son, folks. He holds nothing back. He's a great giver. He knows what's better for you than you and I, for us, than we even know. He knows how to give good gifts. He knows what's best. He doesn't hold things back. I think sometimes we think He's some grudging old man in the sky who's kind of miserly and, yeah, He's asking again. The Lord is a giver, unreserved. And this is love, verse 10, not that we loved God, But he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live, watch, through him. We have life. He gives life. Not only does he give eternal life, we've talked about this almost every time. Yes, the duration of eternal life is fantastic and wonderful, but he gives quality of life. Jesus said, I've come that they would have life abundant. Who here wants to be bored throughout their entire life? Nobody wants to be bored. Everybody seeks pleasure and all that sort of thing when in our natural self. And Jesus, there's pleasures forevermore. Through Jesus, the Bible tells us, that we'll never be bored. It'll be the most exciting adventure of your life to share God's love and to love other people. To love him, to be loved back. Well, opposite. To have him love us and to love him back and to love other people. It's the great adventure of life. It's what everybody needs and wants. Study Maslow's theory of organizational behavior. What's number one up there? Loved! Safety, security, because love is safety and security. And you go, well, my parents weren't safe. My parents weren't secure. I get it. I understand. But he is sweet and loving, safe and secure. He sings over us. He takes the brokenhearted and he puts them back together. He's close to the brokenhearted. The love of God is sweet and kind and giving and holds nothing back. So much so that he found a way to be both justice and the justifier, Romans 3 tells us. He's both just and loving, and never do they ever get cut short. He's all at the same time. And the way he was that a holy God could be together with sinful man, is because he sent his only begotten son, and we have life through him. And there's only life through him. If you're sitting here today and you think, I'm going to be a good person, I'm going to give a lot of money, I'm going to help people, that's not how you have eternal life. The only way, it said it right here, not me, is through him, the Son. One way. We should start a movement called One Way. Oh, they did that. They did that. Billy Graham and the rest in the 70s, right? But you see it here because he said he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. If you're outside of Christ, folks, the Bible says the wrath of God resides upon you. It did me too, so I'm not sitting here all high and holy. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, the wrath of God, he's the propitiation for our sins. The wrath has been satisfied and he turns away from that. And beloved, if God so loved us, we also... I mean, just sitting here talking about it. I mean, who here is with me? Just sitting here talking about it, it just takes my heart and goes, whew. It puts it up in the sky and it's like, whoa, Lord. And then he punches you with this. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then you go, oh man, but you don't know that guy in my cubicle next to me. He crunches the apples. He chews, he leaves his dirty napkins everywhere, and he just drives me bananas. You know what I mean? Well, Jesus knew all about all those people and more. And that's who Jesus died for. So here it goes. No one has seen God at any time. And you know, if you've been in church very long, the Bible tells us that God is spirit. Actually, John tells us that. God is love. God is light. He says those in all his writings. And then Paul in Hebrews tells us that God is a consuming fire. So here's what we got. God is love, but also God is spirit. And so we haven't seen God in his fullness. You get that from the Old Testament, right? Except for Jesus came. And he's the exact representation of God here on earth. And that means he is God. I'm not saying he's not, but that's what the Bible tells us. If you want to see what God is like, you look to Jesus, right? But here, writing at this time, what's happened for Jesus? He died, and what did he do? He rose again. And so John here is saying no one has seen God at any time, but he's setting something up here. He's saying, but you still see God. And here's how. In his book, or his gospel he wrote, he says, here's how I'm going to describe this. Who here loved yesterday, just the day? Did you love the weather? Were you guys just blown away by the weather yesterday? You know, it's like 85, 88, 90, 92, 88, 68. And then last night, I mean, come on now. 55 degrees. It was perfect outside. But here's one thing that was happening. There was a lot of wind. What's really interesting about wind, John says, is you can't see wind. Although maybe you're looking at me and that might be a different story. But you can't see wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. And you certainly do. You ever just been out walking in a fall day and watched the breeze hitting the trees and those trees going, and it's just so beautiful, it's almost too hard to describe. But you see the effects of wind. And John describes that as being the Holy Spirit. And here he's setting this up. No one has seen God at any time, you see. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us. Abide. Remember, stay under. It's a word that he uses for communion and fellowship. Do you have communion and fellowship with God? You see, that's what this book is all about, is that the Lord is telling you that you can have fellowship with God. These Gnostic people thought that God was so far away and that he sort of wound up the earth and then stepped back and said, good luck. That's what they thought of God. That's not what the Christian believes. The Christian believes God is personally involved in his creation and that he cares for us and that he can be found and that you can have communion with him. Look, this is number two. Are you so blown away that you get the privilege of being in the stream of loving people? God loves others and then he calls us aside. Alongside or calls us and says, you love like I love. I'll give you the resource to do it. You say, Lord, he bugs me. I'll give you the resource to do it. Keep praying. Keep dying to self. I'll enlarge your heart for that. I would even give us this charge, all of us together. Is there somebody that really bugs you in your life? Maybe it's Uncle, you know, Ernie or Aunt Gertrude or somebody, or maybe it's friends. Listen, write them down in your little prayer journal, just you and the Lord, and just start praying for that person. Just start praying for that person. And then, you know what the Lord's going to tell you? I'm convinced. He's going to start telling you your crusty attitudes towards that person, my crusty attitudes towards that person. And then you're going to say it like the Fonz. Some of you don't know. Fonz could never say, I was wrong. He tried to say it in Happy Days. And then you're going to pray this prayer. Give me love. And maybe you won't be able to say it for a week, but eventually you'll be able to say it. Give me a love for that person. Lord, help me to love that person. How could I love that person? That's beautiful, but then watch this. Now, here's something else. He says, you can have communion with God. Don't ever just forget about that and say, oh, that's just something John wrote. You and I, we can have communion with God. God. The sweetest love of all kind, or all time, the strengthening love, the love that sings over us. You know, God sings over his people. This kind love, this patient love, this healing love, this love that settles your heart, this love that keeps you stable in life, to be able to withstand the things of life. I'm so blown away by 2 Samuel, I guess it's chapter 15 or 16, where Absalom, the son of David, Absalom comes back into the city of Jerusalem and basically kicks David, the king, out of Jerusalem, although David leaves sort of on his own. But it's such a beautiful thing. Whoa. Was that from the Lord or what? A message from the Lord right there. It's such a beautiful thing. When we get to the end of this chapter, you understand that David is walking the same path. If you study the geography of 2 Samuel, it's 16. And he's walking the same path as Jesus, and he's being cursed by a guy named Shimei. And it says he continually curses him. He continually curses him. How do you like to be cursed? You like to be cursed at? And you enjoy that? And David's military commander said, "Let me lop off this dead dog's head." And, oh, I know what I would have said. I didn't see anything. No. And David says, no, don't do that. The things I've done, he's right. Just let him be. And it actually says that as they're moving out into the desert, so you're talking 40, 50 miles walk to the Dead Sea or to the Jordan River, he continually goes by him or goes with him and curses him the whole way, throws stones. And he pats up the dust in front of the king's entourage or his carrying mechanism, so that's dusty in his face the whole way. Come on now, folks. And when David gets to where he's going, the king, verse 14 of chapter 16, and all his people who were with him became weary. I would have become some other word. It probably wouldn't be weary. And then there's this little phrase in here. They refreshed themselves there. And the reason I'm telling you that story is that we have communion with God no matter where the storms of life take you. People are cursing you. People are against you. They're trying to attack your reputation. I don't know. They're making life difficult for you, whatever. We can always, in the middle of life, refresh ourselves. But here's how. In the Lord. He says, take your yoke upon me if you're weary, and I'll give you rest. And it doesn't just mean physical rest, although it can mean that. He means you're going to be rejuvenated and refreshed to continue on the journey. You with me? This is incredible. This is communion. So when it says God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us, can you almost believe that? No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. And you know this. You're never going to be sinlessly perfect. You know that. And you got to get to heaven, be glorified, right? And glorified, resurrected bodies. But you are going to become mature in Christ, and your heart's going to be enlarged in the love of Christ that loves people even when people are nasty. Are you guys ready to clap and cheer for that one? But it's such a sweet way to live, you see, because you're not in bondage anymore. You don't hold grudges all the time. You can forgive people easily. You can move on in the midst of the storms, curses, dust, thrown out of my city, refreshing. Because I have communion with the Lord, and so do you. So you got to ask yourself, where do you commune? You stay in the mornings, you get up, it's just you and the Lord. One guy in here sings on his porch. Singing on your deck at 5:30 in the morning. Praise the Lord for that. He's communing with the Lord, studying his word, the word of God. And you go and you praise and you pray. You got all this resource and availability of God to you. And his love has been perfected in us. Isn't that amazing? One commentator says this: if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. He means that the unseen God who was historically revealed in the incarnation of the Son is now revealed by the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit in his people when they love one another. All right, I got some quotes for you. Do you guys know now, by now, I love quotes? All right, here's some of my quotes, if we can get them up there. We have quotes. If you don't, I'll read them to you. Okay, good. This is incredible. These are early church writings. These are early church writings about what people thought about the church. This isn't necessarily from Christian people writing about the church. This is from non-Christian. There's this guy named Caecilius around AD 220. They known one another by secret marks and signs. Remember, they would do the ichthys fish, etc. And they love one another almost before they know one another. Doesn't that just delight your heart? Is there more to that one? Okay, well, I can't remember. They know one another by secret mark. Oh, I found it. And they love one another almost before they know one another. That just delights my heart. Don't you love it when you go, I don't know, into a different state to a men's retreat? You go on a missionary's trip or something, and you and the people are just in love. I mean, you're love. You love. If it's because Christ is in them and Christ is in you. That's a beautiful one. How about this one? A Greek writer named Lucian wrote this. It's incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, which is Jesus, has put it into their heads. It says that they're all brethren, but I would say that they're all family. And that's true, right? We share the life of Christ. Early church father Tertullian said this: it is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness, that brands us in the eye of many of our opponents. Look, they say, how they love one another. Look how they are, prepared to die for one another. Folks, that's a radical call. And I don't want us just to read through verse 12 here and just blow by it. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. We become mature. But we're known by our love, John wrote in John 13. And by this we know that we abide in him. You can always tell if you're abiding. You can always tell if you're in fellowship with God. You're keeping up fellowship. Now, on one hand, you have to enter the family of God. If you're not in the family of God, you surrender your life to Jesus. He gives you the right to become a child of God. John chapter 1 tells us. You receive all that he's done for you. You come into the family of God, right? And that's abiding. But then there's abiding after you come into the family of God. You stay under. You keep in communion with him. You know it, right? When you get out of communion with the Lord, you haven't spent time with the Lord, what happens to your heart? You become really, or at least I do, become really crusty. I'm so sarcastic. Oh, without the Lord. But this we know, that we abide in him and he in us. And before we go anywhere, I want you to see this. This is how close we are. God's not some Susie Orman program that you get some bullet points and you do. Sometimes we wish it was like that, huh? Because we like to do. Jesus is alive. And we're in fellowship with the living God because of Jesus having the power of the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus is alive. We abide in him and he in us. It's intimate. We're in him and he's in us. How much more intimate could you be? This is how close we are. And it says, because he has given us of his Spirit. And then he goes on, and you know the story because you've been studying with us. He has to say this. He has to say this. In verse 14, and we have seen and testify. Why does he put in seen and testify? Well, I'm going to keep hammering it home. Because in the first few verses of this whole book, John says, we've heard, we've seen, we've looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father. He's talking about Jesus. This is the apostolic witness. This is Christianity. Don't believe that crud that they put on YouTube. Well, YouTube, oh my goodness. All right. I know a lot of you watch YouTube, but there's some weird, wacky stuff on YouTube. There's some weird, wacky stuff on the History Channel, man. It sounds Christian. Anyway, it's weird. There can be some good things too, but here's what I want you to see, that the gospel is rooted in facts. And John is attacking this. It isn't some philosopher making up some philosophical religion like Gnosticism. He's saying, we've seen this. We testify to this. He's saying, I'm 90 years old. I'm 100 years old. And I'm here to tell you, he is real. He was a real person that lived on this earth. Jesus was, or is, yeah. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. You know what else they saw? They watched Jesus fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies. Track with me here. This is important. They've seen all the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled, these guys. They saw him. They touched him. We talked about that. They saw the miracles that Jesus did. Why did Jesus do miracles while he was on the earth? Because he wanted to, obviously he had compassion on people, but why didn't he heal everybody? Because he was telling you that he is the Messiah through the miracles. He sure wanted to heal people physically, but he mostly wanted to heal people spiritually. So that when they die here, they go and have eternal life with him. And they saw these miracles. They're recorded in the gospel. Why is he recording them in the gospel? He's doing it to tell us, or whoever's recording them, the Holy Spirit, but through the people. He's doing it to show us that Jesus has the authority as the Messiah, the predicted one. And they saw all of this. And they saw him transfigured. And they know that he died. They really put him in a tomb and he rose again. And then, look, do we often forget this? Do we often forget this? If you saw this, would you be convinced? They watched him ascend into heaven. These people knew now. And, you know, everybody but John died a martyr's death. But I got to tell you, if it was a lie, and somebody had a Fuller's Club, and they were going to about ready to smash my head in, and they said, all you have to do is say it's a lie. And you say, it's not a lie. Kill me. Fuller's Club, right to the head. Come on now. These people would crack. They didn't crack because it's true. And that's the point, is that the world and the people in the world are hopelessly lost. People without Christ are dead in sin, and the world cannot save itself. And that the Savior of the world was sent by the Father. Don't just blow by it and not marvel at it. Regardless of whether people accept him or not, he's the Savior of the world. He's the answer to the reason the world and the people in it, for way, this is a really great theological term, are so messed up. It's the reason you turn on the Fox News, MSNBC, CNN, wherever you, Reuters, wherever you watch it, BBC, wherever you watch it, you turn on the news and you're like, those people are messed up. It's funny, we always say those people. But anyway, when you do that today, or if you do it, I want you to come right back to this verse and go and just start praising the Lord. He's the Savior of the world. And you are privileged and honored to know him. Oh my goodness. Because in the next verse it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Folks, do you know what known means here? It's so funny. I told you this last week, but it's so funny how the Lord used this. That word's gnosko. He's attacking the Gnostics and he uses the word. in which they use, and flips it around on them, and he says, listen, we've known Jesus by experience, not just fact. And that's what God calls you to do. Not to just know Jesus by knowledge, but in here and by fact. And it's funny, I can't remember the song, but isn't it great? Whoever wrote this song said, we prove him more and more. That's what we're doing. We know him by experience. We're at the end of our rope. God help. He does. You look back on some of the things you were praying about 5 years ago, you're like, why did I ever worry? He had it the whole time. And then the next year rolls around and we're worried and da-da-da-da-da. And you're like, 5 years goes around and you go, why did I ever worry? And you know, only you in your heart know about that trial and circumstance. You know, you ever told somebody something glorious that happened with the Lord, with you and the Lord, and they go, oh, that's nice. Oh, that's great. Good. So how are the Cubs doing? You know, something like that. But you know, you get what I'm saying? You know. And nobody will ever be it because you know. You know that the Lord answered your prayers. So, and it says that the love of God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in him, he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. See, I want you to write down this prayer. Write this prayer down. Lord, I want to know your love and receive your love and grow in your love and mature in your love. Because as I know your love, obviously, then, Lord, I'll be able to love other people. And not only do I just want to know your love, I want to experience it so that I can love you back appropriately. You're my loving Father. Some of us are like, well, I didn't have a great dad, or I didn't have a great mom, and I believe it. I mean, I'm not saying that, but I just want you to know, God's not like that. God is kind, and loving, and giving. And he says here, we've known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now watch this. There's another practical thing that happens. I'm getting ready to teach Book of Revelation in the Bible College. I want to make it my mission in life. God bless you. I want to make it my mission in life. Every time I get ready, somebody comes up to me and says, I'm so scared to read the Book of Revelation. I don't want to read it. I just want to put my head in the sand, and I'm not making fun. People say this. And I want to make it our mission together to make the Book of Revelation joyful and not scary. And here's why. Here's why. Not because I'm any great shakes. I'm just going to rely upon the Lord. Watch this. He says, love has been perfected among us in this. He says it right here. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That means maturity, completeness, confidence. In the day of judgment, you're like, wait a minute, he's a consuming fire. But you know that there are several judgments that are listed in the Bible. And for the Christian, the judgment was 2,000 years ago. He judged our sins. Judgment is in the past, except for, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 14, that we're going to also be judged. So let's talk about the two. For those who are outside of Christ, the Bible tells us that we're going to, people who are outside of Christ are going to be judged in the great white throne judgment. Turn there with me. It's in the latter part of the Book of Revelation. I think it's 19. If it's not, it's 20. And the great white throne judgment. Chapter 20, verse 11. You just read with me. If you're listening online or if you're here and you don't know that you're going to heaven, I want you to really pay attention here. For all those, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, that it's appointed once to die. You're going to die once physically, and then guess what comes? The judgment. And if you're outside of Christ, you're probably not going to be very confident. Here's why. Then I saw a great white throne, verse 11, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, look, the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Let's stop right there. American Christianity, almost every place you go, if you say something like, do you know if you have eternal life? People go like this. I don't know. I mean, I'm not Stalin. I'm not a serial murderer. I mean, I'm better than some. That's what people say. So who knows? Maybe I'll get in. But the Bible here says something different. You just read it. God says, listen, I'm going to be fair to you when you die. I'm going to be totally fair and just to you. That's what God's saying here. I'm going to be totally fair and just to you. Here's what we'll do. Since you didn't trust in Jesus as your Savior for the penalty of or to pay the penalty of your sins and the power over sin, here's what we'll do. We'll judge your life according to your works. That's fair, isn't it? Yeah, that's fair. And the Bible tells us that the glory of God, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. God sets a standard. And the thing is if you've fallen below that standard, well, you've fallen below that standard. And the Bible says that you're going to be judged at the great white throne judgment, and that if you've failed in one part of all that God, of all of God's standard, James tells us, then you've failed in all of it. Whether you're this close or this close or this close, you've still fallen below the glory of God. You with me? It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. God is totally fair. He says, oh, you didn't trust in Jesus? Okay, we'll evaluate your life based on your good works. The problem is the Bible tells us that our good works are like filthy rags. They can never measure up. You with me on this? So we don't want to be there, and I don't want any of us there. Anybody listening, anybody we come in contact with, we don't want anybody there at the Great White Throne Judgment. But the other judgment is found in 2 Corinthians 5. We don't necessarily have to turn there. It's called the Bema Seat Judgment. You're going to be based or judged based on not salvation. That's already been judged for you. Jesus judged it. Bible tells us there's no condemnation. Those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8. You with me? But you're going to be evaluated on the things that you did here with what you were given that was for eternity. Were you a faithful steward? You with me? And your motives and all that sort of thing. Hay, wood, and stubble burn, but you're going to move into eternity. Oh, look at these girls and guys who did worship today with crowns, with rewards, different crowns. We're not going to get into the different crowns today. I love it. I'm a competitive person. Maybe you knew that. When we always get the crowns, always hesitate because some people are like, hey, I'm going to get more crowns than you. You're not going to get more crowns than me. And then, you know, there's something that we sang today that just puts the total stop of that thinking. You're taking these crowns and you're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus. They're not for you to hoard and to brag about. You're going to cast them at his feet in worship because he loved you so much. You responded to the love, and they're not even yours anyway, Lord. I'm going to give them back to you. You talk about loving. Okay, that's the Bema Seat Judgment. And for the Christian, look, you're like, what is he even talking about right now? But for the Christian, look, love is perfected or complete or mature in this, that we actually can boldly go to the judgment seat. Confident because of the grace of God. Oh, did we make mistakes? And yes, but we're going there to please the Lord, our good Father, and he's going to give us rewards, and we're going to be happy with what he's given us, and we're not going to be up there competing or anything. We can come boldly. It's going to be a blessing to be in front of Jesus. You see it? It's going to be a blessing. You're going to be there boldly. Yeah. All right. Well, if that doesn't get you, then this is going to get you, I think. It's almost too hard to believe that this is in here. Not only are you going to have boldness in the day of judgment, it says, why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, some of us here today need to think of ourselves in these terms. Humility is not denigrating yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You ever walked around with a Christian? I'm an idiot. I'm a loser. I'm a da-da-da. You with me? But the Bible says you have the life of Christ living inside of you. You're not a little God, by the way. You're just being conformed into the image of his son. You're his ambassador because you have his life here on earth. Isn't that a privilege? Now, we've just talked several places here now about these unbelievable privileges. So it just follows then, doesn't it? Doesn't it follow that if you're as he is, so we are in this world, that there is no fear in love? Who here has fear issues? I think the whole place would put it up, but oh well. You have fear issues? Man, the Lord just wants to love on you. You ever had somebody in your life, when things weren't going well, you said, can I come over? And they're like, sure, come over. And you go over, and they sort of want to talk, but you just want to be there. They don't even really have to talk to you. There's something about them that refreshes you. You with me? In the presence of God, look, he casts out all fear. And so you have to, and I have to, listen, I have to really preach to myself about this. Because when I'm feeling fearful, maybe it's because I haven't been receiving the love of God and loving God back through my obedience and loving other brothers. You with me? Maybe I've been crusty towards people. Maybe I need to ask for forgiveness somewhere. Because love, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We use that in a lot of different circumstances, but to put it here in the context. Don't fear. Where are you going? Don't fear. Where are you going? You have boldness at his judgment. There's no fear, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. Isn't it interesting they use that word, the same word for hell? You know, the things that happen in hell, isn't that interesting? Torment. Who here is tormented by fear? Yeah, it's not of the Lord, you see. And so we're learning to receive the love of God, to love God as he wants us to love him, and to love other people, because fear involves torment. Well, this, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because we first loved us. We could do 100 sermons on verse 19. We won't. You guys are staring at the clock. You know 1 o'clock's coming here. But we love, do you understand that his love awakens love in us? I just want you to hear this. You can't conjure up God's love. You receive it as you meditate on what God has done for you and you praise him for it and you ask him to receive the love that he has for other people. You with me? He awakens the love in us because he's loving on us. We respond back. We love. And if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Well, he's brought this up several times. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. So, you know, he talked about this in chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 22. I'm going to ask you now, seriously, is there somebody that you hate? Boy, this is going to be tough to say, but I'm going to say it. I believe you can forgive anybody for anything, based on your relationship with Jesus, or God through Jesus. I believe that you can do it, that you can give over the right to penalize the person and let God be the judge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That you can let God do his work and forgive somebody. And that's hard to say around here because I know some of your stories. I know my own story, by the way. But I believe that can happen because Jesus had this attitude. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. You imagine the people that are killing you? You say, Father, forgive them. So he says, if you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You know what's funny about this? Everybody, when you preach about this, everybody says, hey, tell me who my brother is. Isn't that a funny question? Because I'm just going to love these people, my brothers. Charles Spurgeon says, everybody in the world's your brother or sister in this sense. Obviously not in the Christian sense. You have to surrender your life to Jesus to be in the family of God. But everybody's your brother in the sense that they're born in the image and likeness of God. Jesus says to love your enemy. So it's not just people who love you. You get me, right? Who do you love? You love everyone. You still tell truth. You're not wimpy, but you love them. And this is really funny, I think. Verse 21 says the same thing. It's almost like John here, through God, is saying, are you getting this? I said it once. I'm going to tell you again. And actually, it's going to tell us the fourth time or the fifth time. This is how we end. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God, underline it, must love his brother also. You know, this is, you might say to yourself, love is so wishy-washy. No, love is so practical. Watch. Love is so practical. It gives you boldness in the day of time of judgment. Oh, praise the Lord, I can walk through life because I know my ending, which is a never-ending ending. My past is taken care of, forgave my sins. My present is taken care of, I have the Holy Spirit. My whole future is taken care of. Then he goes, well, and also I want you to love people. I want you to be authentic, not a fake, not a poser, not somebody who's just shaking hands and moving on to the next people. You're really interested in loving people, even the people you hate and or who hate you. And he says, these are practical results of abiding in Christ. So I ask you, look, is there anybody you can't forgive? Is there anybody that you don't like or hate or you're holding a grudge against? We're going to sing right here. We're going to worship, I think. I don't know where they are, but I think they're coming. I want you to bow your heads. And you don't have to raise your hand, but if you want to, bow your heads, close your eyes. And just tell me this. Have you ever thought to yourself, well, I'm scared about the future? Raise your hand if you say, I'm scared about the future. Yeah. How about this? Eyes closed, heads bowed. You ever said to yourself, I really don't like that person and I'm never forgiving him? Maybe, yes. And maybe you've said it, you're still holding the grudges. Raise your hand. Amen. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray right now. We're going to ask the Lord for the strength to forgive people, the love to forgive people. Because you know what? Unforgiveness only hurts you. It's toxic. It can be a killer. Maybe people have done rough things to you or done things that weren't good. Let the Lord deal with that. So, Lord, we come this afternoon and we lift up this time and we pray, Lord, that you would give us an insight into where we're going to be for all eternity. In your love, fellowshipping with you, what a blessing. Lord, may we be bold and have confidence that the coming of your judgment. And Lord, the Bible says there's no fear. Help us with our fear. Yes, we fear you in a respectful, reverent way, but we don't fear what's coming or fear the situations because you have our good at heart. You're a kind, loving Father. Lord, help us not to be hypocrites, just to play this game. Help us to love people like you love them. Help us to be long-suffering with people. Help us to forgive people and to give it over to you, the grudges we're holding. Lord, so that it doesn't eat us up. Help us to be more like your Son, Jesus. And so we just thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Hey, just one thing, listen. The more you mature in Christ, you know what? The less you think about things you gotta do, and the more you pray and think about how you can love and respond to God's love. That's maturity in Christ. Oh, I gotta work on this week. Yeah, I get what you're saying, but when we move to that place where it's, oh, standing in the love, receiving the love and loving him back. Oh, maturity. In Jesus' name.